Good morning. Today's scripture reading before the lesson comes to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power.
Good morning. So I think some of you know, is that even running? Is it running? Can you hit present up there at the top, Brenda? There you go. There. Hey, look, that Prezi is running. A lot of you know that in the fall, my wife and I and a few other folks from here and other places got to go visit Israel. And one of the places we went was the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is the traditional site of the death and burial of Jesus. That's debated. But we did go into that church, and that's what the inside of that church looked like on October 31st of 2018. This, however, is what it looked like on November 9th of 2008. And I found the news story. Greek Orthodox and Armenian worshipers traded blows yesterday in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, where Christian denominations jealously protect their hold over areas of the traditional site of Jesus' crucifixion, Reuters reported. Israeli police and troops moved into the shrine, which the faithful also believe contains the tomb of Jesus, to bring the brawl under control. They said they arrested two clerics, one from each side. Police spokesman Mickey Rosenfeld said the incident flared during the Feast of the Cross, a ceremony in which the Armenian community commemorates what it believes was the 4th century discovery of the cross upon which Jesus was crucified. The police said the clerics were arrested after a fist fight erupted during a procession of worshipers in the church, the traditional site of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. In the scuffle that took place, dozens of worshipers dressed in the vestments of the Greek Orthodox and Armenian denominations traded kicks and punches, knocking down tapestries and toppling decorations in the site in Arab East Jerusalem. At some point, they literally kicked, punched, and lashed out at each other with candles at the revered spots. Sky News said that several followers were left with black eyes, bruises, and cuts as priests tried to tear their rivals' robes off in the brawl. Fights are not uncommon in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre between Christian denominations who are responsible for maintaining its different chambers. Such are the rivalries that the church keys have been entrusted for centuries to two Muslim families. 6 Christian groups control the ancient church, which serves as the headquarters of the Greek Orthodox Patriarch of Jerusalem. They regularly fight over turf and influence, and police are occasionally forced to intervene. Doesn't that make you proud? And lest any of us are feeling self-righteous about the particular groups involved there, you probably know stories like this, but I heard a story, eyewitness of two men in a country church doing communion behind the traditional communion table, and they didn't like the way they were handling the emblems and got to pushing and shoving a little bit and literally got into a fist fight as they were leading the Lord's Supper in a Church of Christ. There is something wrong with this picture. Okay? So last week I talked from Romans 12 about God's plan to bring people together, as Ephesians put it, to create one new humanity. And in order for that to happen, we're going to have to stop thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought and realize that we are members of one another, use our gifts to serve one another. And he goes on to say in Romans 12 and verse 16, we're supposed to live in harmony with one another. Unity is really, really important to God. That's not a side item. He's trying to bring the world together as one. And that includes our ability to get along with each other. So this morning I want to talk about unity, and I want to talk about it not in the various ways that the secular world is trying to bring people together, but in the way that God is trying to bring us together. Now, this is a little beneath me, but I'm going to do it anyway. If you don't have any problems in any of your relationships, you don't need to get your Bible out and open it. Everyone else, please turn to 1 Corinthians 1. And you can just look around you and see who all it is doesn't have any problems in their relationships. I want us to hear what God says about getting along with each other. And it starts in this, first a little bit of background. The Greeks were really into wisdom and eloquence. They were so fond of those things, and they thought they were so important, and they thought it made them so special. And these particular Christians had come into the church but not gotten rid of that secular influence, and so they thought they were all the rage. They thought they were honored. They thought they were kings. They thought they were royalty. They were divas and devos, as I've now learned. A guy is a devo who hasn't been to enough devotionals. And divas, and they really thought they were something. And the particular thing they were doing is they thought they were increasing their own importance by attaching themselves to different ones of the Christian teachers. So they might attach to Paul and gain a sense of importance by their attachment to him. Or maybe Apollos, or maybe Peter. Kind of reminds me of what we do with sports. We attach ourselves to a team and we get a sense of importance from our team, except that I attach to the Arkansas Razorbacks and you get no importance that way, okay? But hey, last year, my team, the Eagles, won the Super Bowl and I thought I was so special, as if I had anything to do with that. And that's kind of what's going on here. They're attaching to these leaders as if that raised their status somewhere. But it resulted in quarreling, and it resulted in division, and it's sin. And it's not supposed to be that way in the church. And so Paul writes in 1 Corinthians and talks about what they're supposed to do about that. What they most needed to learn is that the cross of Christ leads to humility. The cross of Christ leads to humility. Now, humility is not low self-esteem. It's not thinking you're a loser. It's not thinking you're a nobody. It's rather seeing yourself realistically. not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but thinking of yourself with sober judgment, realizing you've got failures, realizing you've got sins, realizing you've got flaws, realizing that you've had help for anything good going on in your life, and realizing that you are but one person in a group of many, many people, and everybody matters, not just you. And the cross ought to help us develop that. Now, in this key passage in 1 Corinthians 1, repeating verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say. That phrase is literally that you all speak the same thing. Everybody is supposed to speak the same thing, but they weren't speaking the same thing. Look at verse 12. What I mean is this. One of you says, and it's the same word for speak. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Paul says, don't do that. Everybody speak the same thing. And he doesn't identify what that is, but I'm going to assume that what that is I follow Christ. Christ is the one that brings us together. And so we don't focus on the way somebody teaches Christ or somebody follows Christ. We focus on Christ himself. And we can be a little bit bad about that today, too. We don't usually say, I follow Craig or I follow Marvin or any of those kinds of things. But we do say things like, well, I'm a conservative Christian, or I'm a progressive Christian, or I'm a Bible Christian, or I'm a practical Christian, or I'm an emotional Christian, or I'm a non-emotional Christian. And every time we do that, we're focusing on the things that make us different, not the thing that makes us the same. The thing that makes us same is Christ. We need to speak the same thing and say, I follow Christ. Now, once you follow him, there are some other things that are really emphasized as more important, like the gospel of Christ. The death and resurrection of Christ are of first importance. And there is a lifestyle that conforms to the gospel of Christ. And there are seven unifying beliefs mentioned in Ephesians 4, and that we'll talk about next Sunday, that bring us together around Christ. There's some central things that we ought to emphasize as we say, I follow Christ. But you've probably noticed that there's some other things that we have a little harder time agreeing on. We have little trouble agreeing even on those central things, but there's a whole host of other things that are harder for us to agree on, and it's real tempting to go around and try to get everybody to agree on all those things until you finally throw up your hands and say, wait a minute, this isn't working. And you know, when you read verse 10, you might think that's what he wants us to do, because he says that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. And I can understand how somebody would read that and think, oh, we're supposed to agree about everything. But the trouble with that is, when you get to chapter 7, he talks about different views on marital engagement. And when you get to chapter 8, he talks about different views on food that has been offered to idols. And he allows for some different perspectives there. So being perfectly united in mind and thought can't mean I agree with every little detail with everybody. It's got to mean something else. And I think what it means, based on what he says in the next four chapters, is that we've got to come together with a humility that grows out of the cross of Christ. I think the mindset that we all are supposed to share in common is a mindset of humility, recognizing that it's not all about me, recognizing that I've got sins, recognizing that there's a whole group of us, and treating others as better than ourselves. That's the attitude that he wants them to get. Now, I'm going to march through 1 Corinthians 1 through 4. Not going to read every verse, but I want to help you see the flow of his thought. And if you picked up one of the note sheets, you can take this home and work through it on your own, maybe more slowly, because this is the Word of God. And if you've got your Bible in your hand, I'm going to assume you feel the need for help at getting along with people. God will instruct us how to do that. And so let me give you the overview, and you can go back and work through it. He begins with the message of the cross in verse 18. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And one of the things that the cross does is negates human wisdom, human eloquence, and human everything else that makes us think we're all better than other people. Now watch how he does that. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where's the teacher of the law? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Well, how do you do that? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. God has decreed, you can't know me through your own wisdom. And while I'm on it, you can't know me through your good looks. You can't know me through your fantastic sense of humor. You can't know me through your education. You can't know me by being really down to earth. You can't know me in any of the ways that you might think you're special from a human point of view. Can't know me in any of those ways. Instead, 21, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. The only way you can know God and be saved is through a message that the world considers foolish and weak. It's the message of the cross. It's the message that you can't take care of your main problem. I've got to take care of it for you. And the thing about the cross is that even though crosses elevated a person above the ground, you can only see the cross from your knees. You can only see the cross from your knees. You've got to humble yourself if you want to see the cross. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, and Americans look for practicality and good deals and something that'll make me feel good, something that'll make me feel better about myself, and something that looks very successful, and something that doesn't cost very much but gives me great benefits. That's what Americans look for, plus a lot else. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. It's the only way you can come to know him, and you can only see it if you get down on your knees. Now, we'll move quicker through some of these, but in this next section, he describes the kind of people who respond to the cross. And generally, it's not the somebodies. It's the nobodies. The somebodies already have a sense of importance by their athletic prowess or their acting ability or those good looks or those funny one-liners or whatever it is. Makes them feel important. But they don't help you know God, and they have to be set aside to know God. Not many people are willing to do that. And so he says in 26, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Because those kinds of people won't usually respond. Now they can, but they have to count all that other stuff as garbage, as Paul says, and get down on their knees and come to God in God's way, and that is through the cross. And so 28, God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. There's nothing to brag about. God has provided the way. There's nothing for us to brag about. And then he talks about how he preached the message. And we'll read this passage later, but look for a minute at chapter 2, verse 3. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. Verse 1, I didn't come with eloquence or human wisdom. Now try putting that on your resume to get a job at the biggest churches in our country. Well, I'm not eloquent, and I don't have much human wisdom, and I tend to preach with weakness, fear, and trembling. Did I get the job? You know, that's it, I won't rant about that. But Paul demonstrated in his own life the power of the Spirit changing his life, but he didn't have a lot of things that those Greek Christians thought a great speaker should have. And so the message, the people who respond to the message, and the way he preached the message all say humility. Now, I'm going to skip this next section where he says there is a spiritual wisdom. It's not secular wisdom, but there's a spiritual kind of wisdom. And the reason I'm going to skip it is because he skips it. He talked about it, but he said, you're not ready for it, so we're not going to go there. And the reason they weren't ready for it is described in chapter 3, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, I cannot address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere human beings? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? Now this goes down hard, but we need to hear it. If there's division among us, if there's quarreling and jealousy among us, it means we're baby, immature Christians. It means we're not living by the Spirit. It means we're mere human beings and we're worldly. Because if we were living by the Spirit, we would have been humbled, and those things maybe wouldn't be eliminated, but would have been diminished greatly. And so they weren't ready for that spiritual wisdom. And then in chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, he talks a little bit about these leaders. I'm going to skip that section too. But basically he's saying, it doesn't make any sense for you to think you're gaining a sense of importance by attaching yourself to different ones of us, because we're servants. How are you going to get any status by attaching yourself to a person who has no status? Among all my friends who have a favorite sports team, not a one of them says, you know, my favorite, it's the grounds crew. It's the people that take care of the field. It's the janitors who clean the bathrooms. You don't do that because that doesn't raise your self-importance. And neither does it raise your importance to attach yourself to servants. God is the only one who is anything, not the servants. And then he talks about destroying the church. I'm going to skip part of this too, but we do need to see 16 and 17. Don't you know that you guys, it's plural, are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Thinking you're better than everybody else leads to quarreling, and quarreling leads to division, and division destroys God's church. You don't want to answer to God for that. He says he will destroy you if you destroy his temple. And then he talks about them thinking they're wise guys. Look at 18. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. Humble yourself and maybe you'll learn some true spiritual wisdom. 21. No more boasting about human leaders. That was their particular problem. For us, no more boasting about anything that makes you special. And then he returns again to the leaders. I'll let you read that. I'm really struck by the section, chapter 4, 6 to 13, because they thought they were kings, and they thought they were honored, and they thought they were great, and Paul thought he was the scum of the earth. That's how Paul viewed himself, because the cross had caused him to become a servant. He took Jesus seriously. That whole servant thing, he took Jesus seriously. It's amazing how we talk about being servants, and then we get all huffy when somebody treats us like one. Well, Paul got treated like one all the time. And he said, I'm an example for you. You're trying to think you're so great and special and wise and better, but I'm the scum of the earth. And then in chapter 14, he says, I'm going to come and I'm going to find out what power those arrogant talkers have, because God's kingdom is not about talk. Talk is cheap. It's about power. I want to know if the power of God is changing those people's lives. And he makes it pretty clear that he would discipline the arrogant talkers. So the message again and again is that unity comes from a humility that grows out of the cross. Now this week I was looking for pictures for the Prezi here, and I Googled cross, and the first thing I noticed is most of the pictures were one person at the cross. That sounds pretty American, me and God, you know. And I want to be a little hard on that. Not too hard, because I spend a lot of time alone with God. I think that's a good thing, but there wasn't as many with a group of people. And then when I found groups of people at the cross, they were praising and lifting their hands. And I don't want to be too hard on that either. We did that a while ago. We praised God for the cross. But I only found two pictures of people kneeling at the cross. And I only found one real picture, and it only had four people in it. And maybe that's fitting, because a lot of us are not willing to kneel at the cross with others. We'll kneel at the cross by ourselves, but with others, and putting our arms around others, it's a little more rare. We need to think about what that looks like, and for time I'm going to have to skip that. But if we do have humility in our relationships, that will greatly affect the way we get along with each other. And I'm going to skip this too, but I encourage you to read it later, because James makes a very sharp contrast between the kind of wisdom that is human and that the Corinthians wanted and that we focus on sometimes, and the kind of wisdom that God honors. And the fruits of the two kinds of wisdom are strikingly parallel to what he says in 1 Corinthians. So we're called together as followers of Christ at the cross, and at the cross we're supposed to learn a humility that will greatly affect our attitude, not only toward him, but also to one another. And I encourage you to spend more time with it and let God teach you how to get along with people based not on agreement on every little detail, but based on an attitude of humility. And if you want to talk or pray about that or anything else, we'll have some of our leaders at the back.